Well, folks, today we're talking about what the followers of Jesus said about heaven and hell. I encourage you to take a look inside your grace notes so you can follow along. We have a lot of scriptures in there today, I think, that are very important and kind of will help each one of us better understand where we are theologically, not only as a church, but as the body of Christ, the people of God, and understand where the early church was. You know, I don't know if you ever played a game called the whisper game. That's what we called it when we were in school. You ever played the whisper game where someone whispers a sentence into someone else's ear, and that person then whispers it to the next person, to the next person, to the next person? Usually done in large groups, right? Groups of 8 to 10. We did this in youth group when I was a youth director, and it's a fun game to show how people just miscommunicate with each other. I know that for me, whenever we used to play the whisper game, someone would start out and they'd whisper a sentence. It'd come up some crazy thing they would say to see if people could accurately reflect what they said. And it would go through 8 to 10 different people. And by the end of the whisper game, the last person would say the sentence, and usually it made absolutely no sense, right? Seriously, you guys, how many of you have played this in your life? Raise your hand. A bunch of us. Yes, okay. So I feel like there's a big disconnect there when people are trying to communicate to each other. For some reason, either people are mishearing it, or some people along the way intentionally change it to make it funnier, right? Your friends have probably done that. Now, I got to tell you, this was one of the funniest things I've read this last year, is that in 2012 and 2013, someone decided to do a global version of the Whisper Game. Now, how would you do that, right? Well, the first way they did it was they said, let's connect a bunch of libraries together, and we'll make phone calls and Skype chats, and we'll try and share a sentence. The sentence they shared was this: life must be lived as play. Life must be lived as play. It traveled 6 continents. I mean, it was all over the world, and hundreds of thousands of people participated in this. The sentence comes back, not life must be lived as play, but as he bites snails. That makes absolutely no sense, but for some person that said that, it probably did, okay? So you start off with life must be lived as play to he bites snails. So they did it again in 2013, and you'd think they'd do a better job at this, right? Now here you go. Okay, so the first one was life must be lived as play. So the guy comes out with the next one. He says, play is training for the unexpected. Okay, so they're on this play theme that it's fun, right? Life's fun. Play is training for the unexpected. The last person shares the sentence as this: Ian needs help. How's that happen? How in the world do you go from play is training for the unexpected to Ian needs help? Somewhere along the way, it got miscommunicated, right? Things get miscommunicated all the time, right? I mean, all the time we miscommunicate. People aren't hearing us correctly. They're maybe adding in their own stuff in their own life. Maybe they're not paying attention. But I want you to think about how many of us in our lives take things for granted that we've heard. We just assume they're right. You know, I think for some reason, some of us don't realize that sometimes it's better to go to the source document and actually look at what something says ourselves instead of just assuming what we've been told in our life is true. I mean, I think throughout our lives, we have to discover truths that maybe we didn't know before, that maybe other people for some reason had taught us something that was completely and totally untrue. And so you have to learn for yourself sometimes. You have to dig in and actually try and discover what you really believe per the source document. Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ lived and walked on this earth. Around 33 AD, he's crucified, he dies, and he's resurrected. He has 12 disciples, one, of course, Judas, gone, and then you end up with an extra disciple come in, and other disciples come in later. And so Jesus talked, they shared what he said in the Gospels, and they shared that throughout the first century, and then the disciples wrote some stuff down too and shared that over the first century as well. And so the source documents are what we call the Bible. They are what we believe are the closest representation to what Jesus said and did and what the early church said and did. But for a lot of us, we rely on our views of church from something a preacher told us or the way in which we were raised, or somewhere along the way we watch a TV show or a movie that we think is the truth about heaven and hell or other things in the life of the church. And so today, I thought would be a really good thing to try and get back to the closest source documents that we have on heaven and hell. And we find that, I believe, honestly, not just the words of Jesus. We talked about his views on this a few weeks ago. Today we're going to talk about Peter, John, and Paul's views of heaven and hell. I think if we dive into their views, we might better understand where we should be in our understanding of it. Now, Peter was kind of the lead disciple. He was in charge of a lot of stuff, so we know that. John was the youngest disciple. He lived the longest of all the disciples. And then Paul was not actually a follower of Jesus until he had an amazing experience, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But by and large, these folks were living at the time of Jesus. They were part of the story of Jesus, and so I feel like their words probably are the best representation of what was going on at the time. So I begin by saying this. How about what Peter said? God rescues the godly. God rescues the godly. Okay, so Peter was a bold leader. He was a preacher. He organized the early church and disciples together. And, of course, Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. So Peter's got some credibility. Many others say he died around in the 60s AD of crucifixion. This was 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, so he actually lived a long time after the resurrection of Jesus, spent time growing the early church, leading, preaching, and teaching. He agreed to allow Gentiles to come into the body of Christ and make it not too difficult on them. And so his views are that of holiness, suffering for Christ, and the church. This is the disciple that we truly believe understood the most about Jesus. I'm going to guess that very few of us actually have read some of the stuff that he's written. You might hear it every now and then in church, but I'm pretty sure probably we've struggled to dig into 1st and 2nd Peter or go back into the Gospels and see what Peter had to say. I don't know why we don't do that. I really don't. I really don't know why we don't do that. But for some of us, we just take it as, oh, well, that's what somebody else said. I'm just going to believe that, or I'm just not even going to worry about it. I want you to think about how we receive information. I think for some of us, we don't always go back to the actual source document or the training manual, right? So many of us have smartphones. Yes, amen. How many of us had to have our kids show us how to get our smartphone up and running, right? I hear a little bit of laughter. Amen, a few. Yes, right? Instead of trying to go read the instructions, because those instructions are so easy to use, you have your kids do it, someone who knows how to do it, right? Now, if something bad happened to your smartphone, would you know how to fix it? Probably not. We would either go get a new one, or we would pay for someone to fix it. Yes, right? And I think sometimes it's better for us to know that information than others, because if we get in a bind and there's no one around to help, what do? We're stuck. We're struggling. And I don't think it's very much different than that in the faith. Is that, yes, we're together, but every now and then we feel like we're going through something alone. We don't share what's going on in our life. And so it really is sometimes better to know it ourselves so that we can make it through. Other people are going to help us, but if we're not willing to talk about it, then it's not going to help. So let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, about his understanding of heaven and hell. He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah and the preacher of righteousness and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." So Peter here is trying to explain and frame in a larger view how God acts in the world. He talks about how God acted previously. And I don't know if you've ever heard this passage of Scripture, but it should blow your mind when you think about, wait a minute, Peter, a follower of Jesus, a disciple, the disciple, just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus, is telling us that angels got sent to hell. That should blow your mind and go, what? Wait a minute. Is that true? Did that happen? You know, some folks don't realize it, but if you stitch together, and this is the way you have to do it in the Bible sometimes, you have to stitch together the larger story. There is a story about a war going on in heaven and angels having fallen from heaven. He talks about judgment and punishment, and he talks about God opposing the ungodly, which is the opposite of holy. In other words, being set up against those who do not do his will, that do evil, hatefulness, destruction, provide misery and pain for people. I mean, it's just clear as clear could be for Peter that there's two paths in this world. There's the path of the ungodly and there's the path of the godly, the path of the unrighteous and the path of the righteous. And it's up to us to choose, and then God will move forward with judgment at the end of times. There will be a day of judgment and punishment, he says. What's interesting, though, to me is that it says that God will help us through our trials, because we all live in the midst of righteous and unrighteous. And so if you are trying to be righteous, there are going to be moments where the unrighteous come into your life and try and sway you, try and pull you away from who you really need to be. That's temptation. That temptation can sometimes lead to sin. Sin leads you down a road of destruction, misery, and sadness. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys everything that it touches. And so what we have to be willing to do is to seek to be holy, to try and be righteous. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But we need to seek after that holiness, to seek after that godly behavior. I don't know about you, but many of us have been experiencing the 40 days of Lent by reading scriptures daily and trying to do our daily challenges. How many of you are still doing that? Just say amen, real loud. Amen. Okay, raise your hands. That's not loud enough. Raise your hands. There you go. A few of us. Yes. We're putting these on Facebook. They're on the church website under the news page. And there are daily scriptures. I'm actually putting them on Twitter. I'm putting them out there in the world that you can read a verse of scripture every day. And I'm getting comments back. I'm getting people talking to me back and saying, this is great. This is awesome. I needed that word of God this day. I needed that specific word of God for this day. That's how God works in the world, through the body of Christ, through the Holy Scriptures, to communicate to us a better life, a way to deal with what's going on in the world. And it's up to each and every one of us to either take that in or just push that out. You know, the disciples, Peter, knew the Bible front and back. He did. He knew the Old Testament front and back. He knew all the stories. He knew all the ins and outs, all the rules, all the regulations. He knew everything, as did the other disciples. That's what a disciple was, someone who knew the Word of God, someone who studied it, who lived into it daily. So we back up and say, okay, are we disciples or are we followers? You know, followers are great, but they don't really, as far as I'm concerned, become disciples until they start to engage in the body of Christ through Bible study, through prayer, and through acts of kindness and mercy. That's the church. That's what we're called to be. You can't rely on your pastor and other people to read the Bible for you or to tell you what the Bible says. You have to work it out on your own. We can work it out together as the body of Christ. That's why churches have Bible studies, to better understand the Word of God. So I go back to Peter here, and I really believe that his view of holiness, suffering for Christ, and his just singular focus on the church, the body of Christ, the church, being the best way to share the good news in this world, not as just a singular Christian, but as the church, as a group of people together, I think that he was really trying to help us better understand how to organize as the church. And he's saying here that we should focus on righteousness and godliness, not this unrighteous behavior. He talks about all these different things that had happened throughout history where God interceded. to try and change the circumstances. And of course, he intercedes with Jesus, the Son of God, who comes to change the circumstances of our lives, to move us closer to God, not further away from God. That's Peter. That's the rock, the leader of the early church, trying to communicate what the gospel really meant. So we turn to John. John, the youngest disciple. So what did John say? He talks about heaven and hell is as a question of worship, of what do we care about. John lived longer than the other disciples. He lived to around 80 or 90 AD, we think, which is pretty far after Jesus and the other disciples. And so he basically, in the Gospel of John and in Revelation and First, Second John, he begins to talk about who God is and what we love. And his main theme is that God is love. You think about John 3:16, you think about all the different views he had of God's love. And that's what it really came down to for John, was it was about what do we care about, what do we love, and his view was we should love God. Now listen to Revelation, how he frames this. He says, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hands, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and the Lamb. So the beast, the devil, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, not God. You choose that path, it's death, misery, and destruction. And anyone who worships the beast, they live a life contrary to the love of God and the way of God, they're going to basically be punished for it. This doesn't seem fair, but it's a free choice. John was the youngest of all the disciples, as I said. He lived the longest, and he wrote the Gospels, and he wrote this much further after everyone else. He'd lived the life of a disciple longer than other ones had. He continues in Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, it's tough to hear these words because it seems unfair and it just seems not good for people to end up like this, right? But what John understood and what we should understand is at the time when we hear this, they had encountered Jesus being crucified for trying to share the love of God in this world, right? Jesus, unconditional love of God, the Son of God, coming down and trying to share the good news with people. And he gets crucified for it. So he saw how people could make horrible, awful, terrible decisions that deeply impacted the body of Christ and the people of God. He saw how terrible folks could be, how awful and mean they could be. And so he realized that there were really two paths in this world. The path of God, the path of the ungodly. And so as he's sharing these things in Revelation, he's trying to explain to early believers, folks, there's really two ways. There's a way to heaven and there's a way to hell. And it's really up to all of us to choose. It is up to each and every follower to choose to either worship God or worship the beast. Worship God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worship the things of this earth. For John, though, God is all about love. He even says God is love. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, right? You know, John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world. God loves us. And in his love, he offered his Son to us. And sadly, much of the world rejected his Son. But for those who choose to believe, those who accept Jesus Christ into their life, they are forever changed and forever transformed. And part of the role of a disciple is to get as many people to believe as possible. It doesn't mean they have to believe everything we believe. They don't have to check off all the little beliefs that we might have. No, believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and was resurrected, that God worked miracles through Jesus. But some folks don't want to believe it. It's true. Some folks just don't want to believe in Jesus. And so sadly, instead of focusing on our own spiritual journey and focusing on what we can do to make disciples in this world, we are concerned about where everyone else is going to end up. We are concerned about where everyone else is. It's okay to be concerned with where people end up. it's not okay to tell them where they're going to end up, right? I know we've all done that, right? We've told people where they're going to end up. And it's usually when they cut us off in traffic or they wrong us in some way, we tell them where they're going, yes? That's not very Christian, by the way. That's not showing the love of God. That's showing some version of judgment that we've come up with. And I don't know if it makes us just feel better in the midst of our frustration and anger sometimes to do that, but that's not who we are. That is not the better us. That is not the better self. It is a person that is following the ungodly path. And we may think, oh, that's no big deal. I love God anyway, and God loves me anyway. But if we're pushing people out of heaven because of our behavior, that's not a good thing. Our behavior, our words should bring people into the body of Christ, should point people to heaven, point people to Jesus, not push them away. The church should be a place where we welcome people with open arms and not judge who they are or what they've done. But a lot of churches do. A lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians like to tell people who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And we do that not only in just the words we say, but how we treat people. Sometimes we don't associate with people, and we condemn them to hell because of our behavior, because we don't want to hang out with them. They're different than us. They're not like us. And so we ignore them. That's as if we've actually told them to go there. If we don't care about people, we don't love them, we're basically abandoning people. And we assume, well, maybe somebody else will get there. Maybe somebody else will try with that person. I've had a tough day. My life's pretty rough. I suffer many trials and difficulties. You know, God did say, I'll be with you. I'll be with you through your trials. And so when we focus on our trials instead of the trials and struggles of others, sometimes we do condemn them. We condemn them to a life of misery and sadness when we were unwilling to share the hope of Jesus that we could share. It is a choice to be godly or ungodly. And sadly for many of us, we choose ungodly because the godly path is too difficult. Let's talk about Paul. What do you think Paul said? Paul was not really one of the original apostles, but he was much more prolific in his words and deeds than the other ones. Started churches everywhere. Paul, what he said was this: enemies of the cross were citizens of heaven. Are we enemies of the cross or citizens of heaven? For all we know, Paul never met Jesus, not while he was walking this earth. Paul's story begins really as he is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the church, going after the church, trying to destroy the church, and he meets a risen Lord who blinds him, takes his sight away from him, and basically says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Through this encounter, Paul comes to know the Lord. He comes to be a believer, to believe in Jesus. And he turns into a complete turnaround in his life. He turns into an amazing Christian who goes out and shares the good news with every person that he can. Not just the Jewish folks, but Gentiles as well. Up to this point, the church was really for the most part, made up of people who used to be Jewish who became followers of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. And so what happened was, Paul comes along and realizes that there's other people other than the Jewish community who want to know about this Savior, this Jesus. And so the real struggle for him was he had to go convince Peter and the other disciples, you need to let these people in. You need to let these folks in. And the real crux of the issue was they're not Jewish. They don't know our ways. They don't know our traditions. They don't know all the Bible the way we know the Bible. Paul says it doesn't matter. They know Jesus. And so at that point, Paul convinces Peter and the other disciples, yes, let's not burden these Gentiles with such rules and regulations as we have. Let's not make it difficult for them to follow Jesus. And right there, Paul and Barnabas are able to convince them that they should open the body of Christ to more people. In Philippians 3:18-21, it says, "For I have often told you before and now tell you again." Now listen to this. "I tell you with tears Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and the glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, what he says here is, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. The phrase he uses here is enemies of the cross. And he tells the church in Philippi this, the Philippians, he says this to them in tears. He so cares about people, he so cares about those who are far from Jesus Christ that he does so with tears, that he's worried about their souls, he's worried about their eternal destination. So much so, he says that these folks are living as enemies of the cross. They are set against Jesus. And then he tells the church in Philippi, he says, you guys though, us, all of us, we are citizens in heaven. We have our citizenship in heaven with all the rights and privileges, all the blessings that come with that. Our goal is then to get those people to not be enemies of the cross, to bring them to a risen Lord, to Jesus. It's sad, though, that so many are just happy to have their citizenship in heaven. They're excited about where they're going to end up, but they're not passionate about bringing others along. The faith is something that needs to be shared, not something possessed, not something that we own and that we hold on to. It is something that we share. And it's up to all of us to do that. But some of us are unwilling. We are unwilling because we are afraid. We're worried what people will say, how they'll perceive us. In Hebrews 12, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? God still speaks to us today. As God spoke to the disciples, he speaks to us today and asks us to turn back to him, to follow his ways, to learn his word, to experience his presence in amazing ways. And it can't just be about us. It can't just be about our family. It has to be about more. It has to be about us sharing the good news, to get out into the world and actually bring people into the body of Christ. Now, it is one of the most difficult things I know to do, to share the faith. It is. It is really difficult to share the faith. But as I have been reminded by many friends and family members, that it sure is easy to tell people what you love in social media. It's easy for us to tell people what we love on Facebook and who we love on Facebook and what we love on Twitter and Instagram and everywhere else. It is, isn't it? It is. It is so easy for us to get out there and share that, what we love. And rarely do we share that we love Jesus. Now here comes the toe-stomping part of the sermon where you're going to feel a little bit uneasy. But it's okay. We're all friends. We love each other, right? We can talk honestly. Some of us are more apt to share how excited we are about basketball victories and basketball losses. Yes. Some of us are more excited to share about football victories and losses. Yes. We are. We are sometimes more excited about what's going on in our own little world than what's going on in the world of those who suffer. I'm just going to guess that there are a significant amount of people that you are connected to through social media that are not followers of Jesus. I will guarantee you that's the truth. And even if there's just one person on social media that's following you that is not a follower of Jesus, you have an opportunity to point them in the right direction. You have a chance to witness to them, not in an offensive, rude way, not in a judgmental way, but as in a way to point them toward the light, to point them toward Jesus. Are we willing to do that, though? Or are we so worried about how we're perceived in this world that maybe we wouldn't do that so that people wouldn't look at us in a different light? Peter and John and Paul and all the rest of the disciples didn't care how people viewed them. They didn't. They weren't worried about any of that stuff. All they really cared about was sharing the good news, getting the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible, trying to rescue people from an ungodly life, trying to bring people back from being enemies of the cross, trying to help them be holy, trying to help them understand that God loves them, that yes, there is judgment for all, but that God is a God of love and of compassion and cares about us enough to not let us stay in the midst of our darkness and misery. And his people, the followers of Jesus, are called to go out there and bring people out of that darkness, out of that misery, and out of that suffering. All three of these followers of Jesus saw heaven and hell as a choice. It was a choice to choose each path for every person on the face of the earth. Not through coercion or fear or intimidation, but it was a choice. A choice to live a godly life, a righteous life, a holy life, or to live a life as an enemy of the cross. So for us, how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live our lives as enemies of the cross? Or are we going to live our lives as citizens in heaven that have the true goal of bringing as many people into the body of Christ as possible? I hope that we are a friend of God. I truly hope that we are a friend of God. And if we are a friend of God, then we should be a friend of those who are far from God, to bring them in to the body of Christ, to help them find their way, and to not leave them in suffering or sadness or darkness. God is a God of love, and he depends on his people to go carry his message out into the world. I would encourage you to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult to walk through some of these difficult passages of Scripture together. It is not an easy experience for some of us because we are worried about our loved ones. We're not sure where they are in their spiritual journey. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to share the good news in magnificent and amazing ways, ways that are impactful to those around us, so that they might know the saving grace, the merciful and unconditional love that you offer us, and receive that gift of eternal life. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.